Bless you. This is Dennis Peacock again, and I'm pleased to be sharing with you message number 4 in the series called Citizen Education 101. As we recognize Christ's call to disciple the nations, let's enjoy this material and use it to make a difference for His kingdom. It should be quite a bit easier, since we're circling back now, to recognize principles that we've already introduced. And the title of this lesson is Transcendent Self-Government and Service-Based Power. So what we're going to do here for the next several lessons is review those 10 points. Again, those 10 what we call master principles. Then we'll finish off with some other material. Father, in Jesus' name, we're asking that we would be, again, clear that these principles would lodge deep within us, that you would show us how to apply them and use them, Lord, in ways that do, in fact, benefit the lives of people and serve you in the discipling of nations. I pray for those that are leading these discussion groups, the members of these discussion groups, that they will multiply quickly and deeply for your sake in the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the goals of this lesson are to introduce and explain once again, circling back around the principles of transcendence, self-government, and service-based power, and the general reasons why they are critically important to the process of discipling nations. We go immediately into the principle of transcendence. Transcendent principles or values or principle-based public policy, as we are calling it currently in the Statesman, that project, that is what we are bringing to the public discussion, is the ability to analyze principles that undergird policies so as to remove and get away from short-run policies, election-based policies, and policies that are pure pragmatism but are not sustainable in the long run. So, let's look at some of the supreme values of transcendence. Again, we're not looking at transcendence from a theological point of view. That is, looking at God who transcends the created order and stands outside of it. We are looking at supreme values or supreme principles. Ones that define axiomatically other concepts. So let's begin with the question A1, what is a successful life in Christ? The answer is simple. Obedience to the Scriptures and obedience to the Holy Spirit. Being obedient to God is the pathway to freedom and life. Not because God is hung up and needs people to be obedient to Him, but rather because obedience to His principles is, as Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, when he said life and death in front of the people. Obedience brings us to life, prosperity, depth of relationships, sustainability, justice, equality, transparency. All those good things come through obedience to Christ. Transcendence means above all other lesser things that are being discussed. And obviously God is supremely transcendent as the source and the creator of all things, all life, and all truth, and all principles. He is the transcendent being who has established transcendent principles and laws. And as we said when we first looked at this in lesson number 2, He established the reality of transcendence when He answered the question, what is the greatest commandment? And He said the greatest commandment was there out of Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor, love God. So, in the Old Testament, God gave us the transcendent constitution of the Ten Commandments. Any of you who have read any of the works of theologians like Rufus Rushdoony, who was a deep thinker, whether or not you agree with everything he said, his Institutes of Biblical Law was a 1,000-page scholarly analysis of the Ten Commandments and how the Ten Commandments axiomatically were to govern Israel, and all the case law, that is, the lesser law, the ancillary law, the corollary laws, I can use all those words, how all those principles in the law were walking out the reality of the simple Ten Commandments. Isn't it interesting? God established the core of law for Israel in Ten Commandments. We have tens of thousands of laws trying to do what the Ten Commandments would do if we would only obey those principles. Okay, number four. They are, as we know, love God, love your neighbor, and upon these two principles all public and private policy should rest, as should our world views, as should the way that we set up and run the social institutions that we talked about in the last lesson. Now, the core twin concept of transcendence is choice, because you can select, you can choose what you believe or what God believes to be the transcendent values, and then you have the choice whether or not you're going to obey them, whether or not you're going to obey them fully, whether or not you're going to obey them internally as well as externally, which is what Jesus was about when he said, you can commit adultery in your mind, you can commit murder in your mind, you can break all the Ten Commandments in your mind. And since God is evaluating our internal reality as well as our external reality, choice is what we use to determine what we will think and what we will choose not to think. Choice is the foundation of human freedom. Therefore, choice must balance personal choices and personal freedoms with its effect on our neighbors, that is, community. In this way, my behavior personally in God always takes into account the effect of my choice upon my neighbors. Discipling nations, therefore, evaluates all proposed policy on the basis of its alignment with scriptural principles, its effect on both individuals, and its effect on the entire citizenry. And I remind you again, what I said when we introduced this concept is one of the major reasons we cannot have a conversation that gets us beyond many of the political and economic roadblocks that we are now in, at least here in the United States, is because the left and the right don't fundamentally understand each other's point of view. The left tends to focus on civil government as being the answer to all problems. The right tends to focus on the individual as being the answer to all problems, when in truth, the answer is there is a mixture of both. When we think multi-jurisdictionally, we're asking the question, how does both the funding and the structure of the law strengthen the individual? How does it strengthen the family? How does it strengthen the spiritual center of the community, i.e. the church? How does it strengthen the economic marketplace? And how does it strengthen the civil government? So that we are looking both at that question and then asking the question of funding. How do you fund the legislation? Where should it primarily be funded? Should it be funded by the individual in taxation? Should it be funded in some way connected with the family unit, as is in some ways connected with land tax, certainly because land tax tends to go to education, hence it's largely dealing with the family unit? Or how are we going to fund that? Is there any taxation in any instance upon the church? At this point, the answer here in the U.S. is no, because up to this point, they have granted the church nonprofit status. What is the role of the private sector in dealing with social needs, and what's the role of civil government? Now, the right tends to believe that the private sector should be, in many cases, much more involved in charity and in transformation in local communities. The left tends to believe that all that is based upon civil government, which means tax bases. The left tends to think in terms of community. It takes a village to raise a child. The right tends to think in the context of it takes a mom and dad to raise a child. And the answer is there is truth in both sides of that equation. Choice, again, in terms of discipling nations by changing worldviews, choice is something that freedom of conscience is what the Europeans, a significant number, not all, but a significant number of the Europeans who came to America came for religious liberty. And that is a fact. There were the exploiters, there were the adventurers, there were the colonialists. You had different motives from numbers of different groups. But the church that came here primarily came to establish freedom of conscience, believing that your conscience is God's greatest gift to you, and hence the ability to exercise free choice in a culture is really the definition of freedom, which means the freedom to obey God unhindered by the state or any other group. So the principle of transcendence relates to all organizations and the development of public policy. All individuals, all organizations, all nations are defined by their transcendent values, either consciously, that is what they proclaim their values to be, or unconsciously, which is the way they operate in unspoken rules. Now, when our goals are unconscious, they are not clear. And that leads to confusion, division, and major inefficiencies. I would say again here in the United States that right now our transcendent values tend to be tolerance. They tend to be defined around people's sexuality rather than their conscience or rather than the way that you treat your neighbor. We have disintegrated into the place where sexuality is generating a non-biblical dimension of choice in terms of the priority of that sexuality. Sexuality biblically is heterosexual and takes place in the context of covenant. And that is the way God established that dimension of our reality. And by the way, he is the author of sexuality, so he is anything but a prude. Point B2. Transcendence is about carrying out the idea of value. Okay, now we get into strategic thinking. I'm talking about the content, the value of my transcendence, and the sequence, that is the priority. If love is the goal, then the question becomes, how do I strategically demonstrate love? What looks like love to the person that I want to communicate it to? Not what does love look like to me, because then I'm still self-centered. What does love look like to the person that I want to communicate love to? So it's in transcendence that priorities and strategy develop. Without transcendent values, you will not have a sequence and you won't have comprehensive planning. Okay, for example, I want to get rid of poverty. Well, we recognize that poverty really has two roots. You have victimization, which takes place either by an individual or an entire system, or you have ignorance, that is the inability to know how to manage what would produce increase in whatever it is that you're trying to steward. Those are the two primary reasons for poverty, is unjust people or unjust systems and or a lack of skill sets, character and skill sets required
to create more of the wealth or more of the product that you're trying to create. So how are we going to communicate that to people in the most successful way? Now, if we start calling the rich names, and if we start taking from the rich and giving money to the poor, so to speak, we have already proved here in the United States that does not work. It does not resolve poverty. We have put in hundreds of billions of dollars into inner city poverty and not changed it. Why? Because the issue in most inner city poverty, not all, is the absence of the socialization skill sets which take place in the family unit, which trains and teaches the children the disciplines they are going to need to be able to defer spending, what we call deferred consumption, to begin to save, to begin to invest time, energy, and money and resource into things that are productive, and managing those things in such a way that you bring increase. And by the way, Jesus taught more on stewardship than he did heaven in the New Testament. And that is a simple numerical fact. He gave one parable after another about the stewardship of relationships and the stewardship of gifts and the stewardship of wealth or material things, and how God wants us to bring increase, because the skills of increase allow us to extend our governmental skills in greater spheres of influence. God, as a governor, wants to reproduce himself in the governing skills of his people. So if you're going to deal with poverty, you have to deal with the root of the issue. If there is systemic injustice, where the rich are gaining wealth by illegal means, then that needs to be dealt with. But simply transferring money to the poor does not resolve poverty, and that is a proven fact mathematically. You have to change the skill sets. You have to change the relational priorities of poverty. And there's many books that I could recommend to you on that. Bridges Out of Poverty would be one, and that'll be a later discussion. So what we want to do is we want to take a transcendent value, and in this case, the removal of poverty, or defined another way, the enhancement of the ability to make right choices, which is another way we can define character. If you want to change poverty, you have to change character, because it's changing character that allows you to get stewardship skills and restraint and wisdom in where you're applying money, who you partner with relationally, what kinds of financial transactions you engage in. All those things are skill sets that require character disciplines of discernment, relationship building, how to add value to products and services, etc., etc., etc. Point three, transcendence relative to public policy is supremely important because this concept forces the need to create national constitutions that provide supreme overarching principles under which all other public laws must submit to and align with. Now, that's a lot of words, but really what we're saying, certainly here in the United States, is our founding documents are clear. The problem is our citizens no longer have virtually any education around those founding documents. When I, being raised in school in the 1950s and 60s, I was studying the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence when I was 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. Now you have college students who graduate with bachelor degrees or even master's degrees who have never been accustomed, never been given the opportunity to have a trained mind take you through our founding documents. And we wonder why the nation is fragmented. What nation do you live in? And let me ask you this question. Is your educational system training the citizens of your nation to understand the nature of your transcendent values and how to apply those transcendent values in the management of culture? The reason they don't train us in those things is they want, there's politicians and those in authority who want to be able to pass legislation with an ignorant set of citizens, because an enlightened citizenry is required to bring improvement to a nation. That is why, for example, we have created these documents, these lesson plans on discipling nations, is without an educated citizenry, you cannot disciple a nation. Or put another way, an educated citizen and a citizenry is required to disciple a nation. And the thing that begins at discipling is, again, worldview and looking at values and transcendent principles that prioritize what kind of a culture in terms of art, media, economics, law, all those things, the so-called seven mountains, what are the supreme values, the transcendent values of the nation that we want to be portrayed, communicated, and imparted into the culture in order to produce those values in the population? Point four, B4. Without transcendent law, nations go into chaos and dissolution because no common agreement can be developed on priorities and strategies. Put an asterisk around number four, okay? Without transcendent law being taught and communicated to the citizenry, nations go into chaos and dissolution because there's no common agreement on what the priorities and the strategies should be, because priorities and strategies are based around trying to achieve the formation of the transcendent values of your culture or your constitutions into law. So if you don't know what the transcendent values are, you're going to be in chaos. You're not going to achieve the goal. You've got to know where you're going in order to get there. And where we should be going is the transcendent values of the nation. And those transcendent values should be informed by biblical principle. And now we're back to why these 10 master principles. Number five, transcendent law, constitutions carry within themselves the value of a nation. And again, we have those two in the U.S., the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution, that communicate our ultimate political, social, transcendent values. Number six, a nation can only function and exist if the citizens and the power groups agree on those transcendent values. We've said that before. Citizenship or the membership in any organization, be it a church, a business, a voluntary group of any kind, means I agree to submit to the transcendent values and or to convince the majority to change those in a democratic context. In other words, I'm either going to agree with the transcendent values of the organization or I'm going to try and convince the majority to change them in a democratic context. Okay? And all of this practically plays itself out in authoritarianism. That is, how much order do we want controlled by a few people because the citizens don't understand the principles that will allow them to govern as well instead of putting more and more government in the hands of fewer and fewer people? Immigration. What does it mean to give somebody citizenship? Well, if you give them citizenship, you're going to give them the power to vote. And if you give them the power to vote, how can they vote intelligently based on the transcendent values of the culture if they don't know what those transcendent values are? And that is why giving citizenship to somebody who doesn't understand or has never been exposed or taught the transcendent values of the nation is a major problem. Environmentalism, okay? We have the challenge of sustainability. Sustainability of what? What are the core values that we want to sustain? You have global alliances, you have value wars, you have economic and military coercion, all centered around the competition of the transcendent values of the nations that are involved in those conflicts. Again, in one way, everything comes back to worldview. All right. Self-government, the foundation of all successful organizations, the internalization of external concepts and principles, okay, where you own values because they're internal. We made this point before. We're circling back to say it again. The Old Testament model relied on obedience to external laws and regulations, whereas the genius of the New Testament, i.e. also a mature nation, a discipled nation, relies on the internalization of external concepts. And I quoted, and I look at it again, Jeremiah 31:31, which says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make within the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." In other words, once you begin to get internalization, if a significant number of people internalize the truth, they don't have to be told what the truth is, because the truth, as John said, 1 John 2:27, the Holy Spirit within us helps us discern the truth in an internal method. So what we are looking for is the maximization, first of all, the clarity of the transcendent values of any organization, the family, the individual, the church, a business, or a government. You want to know, what are the transcendent values, and how do I get people to internalize those values so they are self-governing? That means they're being policed by their own will instead of being policed by external force. That is the goal of any mature organization. And we said that self-government of a nation can be measured by the amount of new laws passed every year that seek to curb constant disruption and the degree to which the family units are teaching those transcendent values to their children and then being reinforced by the education systems. In other words, if you've got a lot of new laws being passed, that means it's because you're trying to curb the fallenness of man, trying to find ways around obedience. You can measure freedom in a nation by how many new laws are required to deal with rebellion. You can also measure the freedom and the maturity of a nation by the degree to which the family units are teaching transcendent values to their children, and those transcendent values are being reinforced by the educational systems. In the United States, there is a war between stable families and most school systems. The school systems are trying to become the surrogate parents to the families. And many moms and dads want it that way because they are so busy, both of them having to work in order to stay alive economically. And now we're back to the consequences of inflation and economic policy that no longer provides a living wage, not a minimum wage, a living wage, so that one breadwinner, so to speak, can oversee a family, and that the family unit has got somebody there that's not having to work full time. That is a goal historically for the transmission of government and maturation in a family. So lastly, service-based power, releasing the destiny of all people. Ephesians 2:10, verse all of you should conceptually memorize. Basically, it says God has foreordained good works that you should walk in them. In other words, God gave you a destiny. He gave you skill sets. He gave you an assignment. And it is our job to help one another discover what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. Ephesians 2:10. They're basically two contrasting practices utilizing authority, where power and authority is used to enhance your position and your advantage using your authority and your power to do it, or where authority and power are used to enhance the value, talents, and opportunities of those under that power. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody from the government comes knocking on your door and says, "Hello, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you," why would you believe that? Because experience usually has taught us that the government frequently, even if it's trying to help us, doesn't know how to do it. And it ends up giving the 3 D's, which is what we have in the United States and largely the Western world. We have debt, dependency, and duplication. We have economic debt that is growing on every level, personal, corporate, and national. We have dependency, which is growing on every level, where people's ability to make wise choices are being destroyed by more and more authority going into the government. And we have duplication, where you have the same job being done by 20 different agencies, and few of them are efficient at all. And we looked at Philippians 2, verses 1 to 12, and we talked about the perfect example of God's authority is not designed to enhance his power, but designed to enhance our power in obedience to his truth. And again, when we talked about this before, we talked about Satan in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, challenging Eve, saying God does not want to share power. God is power hungry. And that is the biggest lie ever told. And the cross of Christ is exhibit A of how much God wants to share power. Jesus died to share power with his people. Now, point B. This is going to be a shorter lesson, as they will from now on. Most of them because we're reiterating ideas that we've already introduced to you, but we want to go over them again. The nature and future of any individual or organization is largely determined by their philosophy of authority and power. A company is going to succeed by giving its people more and more constructive say in the operation. The more people own things, the more they care. In the overall world of economics, we say that we mature by caring for people and things. That is why, for example, when the Soviet Union came to an end and we saw all the Eastern European countries and Russia, they were crippled because civil government did not allow them to exercise choice and did not allow them to steward people and things in their own life. The goal was everything to be owned and operated through the state and civil government. That cripples people. Carrying responsibility and caring and stewarding material things is one of God's primary paths to maturation. That which is owned by everybody is usually owned by nobody. It's when you own something that you take private initiative and care for it that you enhance value. And again, that is all tied up with our view of authority and power? Do we want to maximize the ownership and the freedom of people? Do we want to maximize their liberty and them discovering who they are? Or do we want to put them in line and have other people tell them what they should be and what they should do, thus robbing them of incentives? Incentives are the fruit of choice. Give me choice and you're giving me incentives. Give me incentives and you're giving me a path to productivity. Giving me incentives gives me a path to make wise choices. Giving me the opportunity to make wise choices gives me more and more ability to have self-government that is creating leadership and creating new material wealth and creating opportunities to employ other people. And of course, right now, employment is a major issue and should be a major issue economically. And if I am committed to authority structures that blesses the largest number of people, I'm not going to be measuring my financial position simply by my return on investment. I'm going to be measuring my return on investment by how many people I've empowered and how many people I've employed. That is why the philosophy of power of any organization, any nation, determines the future of what the people connected with that organization is going to be. You're going to have more and more control with less and less people using that control, exercising that control, if you have a self-centered based philosophy of power. If you have an empowerment view of authority and power, you're going to be measuring success by how are you empowering people and how are they empowering people, and now you have sustainable growth and productivity. Self-centered government tends to breed distrust, competitive inefficiencies, which are unbelievably destructive to organizations and nations, disunity, short-term gain, and thinking that ultimately ends in fragmentation, i.e. division. Okay? That's what self-centered government tends to produce. Service-based government produces trust, efficiencies, unity, long-term strategic thinking, because more and more people are learning to exercise the ability to think in long-term strategic modes that result in generational sustainability. Well, this is again a quick reorientation around the concepts of transcendence, the concept of self-government, and the concepts of service-based power. Now, what we are saying is an educated citizenry and a nation being discipled is getting clearer and clearer on the transcendent values of the nation, obviously being informed from our point of view by biblical truth and principle. That transcendence in their life is creating more strategic thinkers and those who are learning to make wiser choices based on the priorities required to establish those transcendent ideas. We are also pressing self-government to maximize the amount of self-government that you can get into the citizenry in every organization. Self-governing people are empowered people who can empower more people. It breeds like rabbits when you've got self-governing people. Take self-government away, increase centralized government, you reduce not only the freedom of people, you reduce the incentives of people, hence you reduce the productivity of people. And we need to measure legislation and measure the way government and measure the way the values of society are being transmitted by asking the question, are these values producing more or less self-governing people? And lastly, the same about service-based power. Is the view that we are putting out in the movies, is our entertainment, is our media, are our school systems, the culture in general, Is it focusing on self-based power, or is it focusing on service-based power? And what does that look like? How do we enhance and sow into self-based power being reduced and service-based power being enhanced? And that takes us, as we will develop here in the next lessons, pointing to the private sector putting more and more energy into the empowerment of people in local communities. We want to see nations transform one block, one city, one community, one region at a time, as we are pressing on the clarity of transcendent values, the clarity of strategic thinking, the clarity of self-government and choice, the clarity of the development of character and skill sets, and the character and development of service-based power. May this lesson again drop deeper and deeper into you and into me as we see how these principles allow us to evaluate culture and evaluate the kinds of values and the strategy to see them injected into nations, since we're called by God to disciple them. And these are practical methodologies by which that will take place, one worldview at a time. Well, God bless you, and I hope this has been helpful. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international non-profit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.